Well, usually when we're singing, try to rest my voice as much as possible. Just try not to overdo it, considering I have to speak right after that. But it's hard on a song like that to do anything but sing out. I trust that you are able to appreciate the glory of what we just sang, of Christ dying in our place, and in his death, and in his resurrection, death is dead, and we rejoice in our Savior this morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles back up to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4. Well, it's been quite a week in our country. I'm not sure how closely you've paid attention to all of the back and forth and the counting and the news conferences and all of that, waiting to see the final outcome of the election. I do believe that elections are very important. As we often say, elections have consequences. Those who are elected into office and have a measure of power, we expect them to wield that power. And so we rightly understand that elections actually do influence and impact the life of our country, the life of our state, our city, our community. Well, I do believe that elections are important and they do have consequences. There is a danger in placing too much of our confidence and our hope in elections. This is a real danger. I hope you understand that. And it's wrong. It's misplaced for us as Christians to pin our hopes on the election of a certain candidate or group of candidates, or our hopes on certain ballot measures. We as Christians certainly have a responsibility as earthly citizens to fulfill our civic duty and vote. I hope you took advantage of that opportunity to vote this last week. But we have a far greater responsibility to participate in the life and in the work of the heavenly kingdom. You see, we as Christians are dual citizens. We're citizens of this earth. We have responsibilities here. We're also citizens of heaven, and we have a far greater responsibility to work in the advancement of that kingdom than we do even our earthly kingdom. You see, the work of God by His Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ is far more effective and transforming than any political election can be. And so if you this morning are happy with the way the election went, if you this morning are disappointed with the way that the election went, or somewhere in between, hear this. God is still at work through His Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, to accomplish His purpose, ultimately which is the salvation of sinners for His glory, to one day be called into His presence, to eternally enjoy the fullness of our salvation. Well, the last several weeks in our study of Colossians, we've been looking at Paul's exhortations to Christian living. The second half of this book, beginning right about the beginning of chapter 3, he has been commanding us in ways that we should think and live in various contexts. We've seen the context of the household the last few weeks. We saw before that the broader context of life in the church, how we're to relate to one another within the body of Christ. And today, as we continue to work our way through this last half of Colossians, through these commands, these exhortations that are given out of those gospel indicatives of the first half of the book, as Paul often does, we'll see him sort of shift from an inward focus of life in the church and life in the home to now a more outward focus How do we approach our life as a citizen of the world? And we'll see that really in the next 2 weeks. Paul, turn our attention more outward. How are we to live with an outward focus? Today we're going to be looking in chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. I'll read those. You follow along as I read. Paul writes here, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Well, at this point in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he begins wrapping up things. He is saying a few brief things now as he brings this letter to a close. And if you're familiar with Paul's letter in the New Testament, you know that sometimes that takes longer than maybe he even originally intended. And in this case, it really is this final chapter as we have it in our English Bibles. He is trying to pack as many things into this conclusion as possible, just leaving some last thoughts with us to take away and then live in obedience to God's will as we are called to do. And the imperative that we need to see here today is quite clearly there at the beginning of verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. The call from Paul in Colossians this morning for us is this: continue steadfastly in prayer. The life of a Christian who is being renewed into the image of Christ, who is doing all things both in word and in deed to the glory of Christ, the life of that Christian will be marked by a devotion to prayer. There are many different ways that the New Testament highlights the necessity and urgency of prayer. Jesus himself laid the groundwork in his model prayer for his disciples, what we often call the Lord's Prayer. He provides instruction through that model, a sort of template. It's not something that we recite as a formula in order to find grace with God. It's really a model prayer. He's painting with broad brushes the kinds of things that we should be praying for in that prayer. But Jesus didn't just give us a model prayer. He modeled prayer. As you watch Jesus during his life, often find opportunity to get away from the crowd, even get away from his disciples, find a place where he can spend time devoting himself to prayer. One of the earliest descriptions of the life of the church in the book of Acts includes a reference to their commitment to the prayers. They were devoted to the prayers. We also see through the book of Acts mighty works that God did there, often preceded by times of prayer. If you ever read through the book of Acts, notice those things. Notice how often the great things God does, the miracles, the conversions, all of those great things as the growth of the church exploded, notice how many times it's preceded by the disciples, the apostles, the church praying. Throughout Paul's epistles, we see him write of how he's praying for the various people in the churches that he's writing to. In fact, we saw this earlier in the book of Colossians. In fact, in Colossians, he doesn't just tell them he's praying for them. He actually includes a sort of prayer that he's praying for them. He prays as he writes to them, praying for them. Underlying the New Testament teaching descriptions of prayer is the simple fact that God delights to hear his people pray. God delights to see his people trust him through prayer. We read in 1 John 5, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. We as God's children can be confident that God delights to hear us. God delights to answer our prayers. What is prayer? Simply defined, prayer is the means by which we speak to God. Probably most of us know that. We speak to God through prayer. God speaks to us through His Word, and we respond to Him in prayer. There should be many facets of our prayer. Our prayers should include praise and adoration, lament and confession, intercession, petition, thanksgiving. All of these are parts of our prayers. So with all that background in our mind about the importance of prayer, the way that the New Testament in particular highlights the urgency of prayer for God's people, hear again the exhortation from Paul in Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. See, this is a command that implies an ongoing practice. This is to be an ongoing habit of our life. This practice of prayer is not just a one-time thing or even just a periodic thing. The life of a Christian should be marked by prayer. It should be a prominent feature in the life of a Christian. As I was thinking through this week, just kind of the imagery of what it means to continue steadfastly in prayer and seeing it not as just a one-time thing, but as an ongoing sort of pattern of life. The first thoughts that came to mind were, you know, don't think of prayer like the morning cup of coffee that's kind of your jolt to get you going in the morning. You know, maybe you kind of have to come back and get another one in the afternoon to keep you going for the rest of the day. That's not really how we ought to think of prayer. It's just these little bursts of energy to us. Although they should provide that, and they do often provide those bursts of energy and faith in the Lord. But instead, think of prayer, and I had to wear a sweater in order to talk about this. Think of it like on these crisp mornings, a sweater you put on, and you wear it all day, and it provides just a constant covering for you and warmth so that you can go about the day with confidence. You're not going to be worried about, am I too cold? You can walk out and into the Christmas of the fall weather and be comfortable. It's something that we live in. It's something that characterizes every moment of our day, this fact of prayer. But it goes even deeper than that, because the idea here of a steadfast continuing in prayer speaks of this devotion to prayer. What do you think when you think of being devoted to something? If you're devoted to something, what happens to everything else that would get in the way? It gets set to the side, right? That which you're devoted to is that which you make time for. You prioritize it. It's something you enjoy spending long periods of time doing. But also this continuing steadfastly also reminds us that the task is going to be difficult. You know, the Scriptures don't tell us to be steadfast in things that are easy to do. There's really no reason to tell us to be steadfast in things that are easy. Rather, the call to steadfast devotion and prayer is there because devotion to prayer is often challenging to us. It's a difficult task. Think of some of the obstacles to a life of devotion to prayer. How about the obstacle of busyness? You ever find that you're too busy to pray? Of course, none of us would say that eagerly. We just kind of look back and think, wow, I just got too busy today and failed to spend time in prayer. Well, I'm not sure we could find someone in the history of the world busier than Jesus during his earthly ministry. I mean, Jesus had crowds following after him constantly. We read in the Gospels of the pressure that he had from the crowds. He had his disciples with him 24/7. He was teaching them. He was healing. He was feeding. He was doing all of those things. But in spite of all those demands on his time, he prioritized time alone with his Father. But busyness is often an obstacle for us. How about the obstacle of distraction? You ever find that you're too distracted to pray? It's kind of often related to our busyness. There's too many other things that have our full attention. There's too many other things that have... Some of these are important things. Some of these are good things. Think of Acts chapter 6, where there was a need. The widows had a need to be fed, and it was being overlooked. And there the apostles wisely appointed some to be able to take care of those needs so that they could what? Devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They understood that in order for them to be able to devote themselves to that task, they had to find other ways for these other good distractions in their case to be taken care of. Our distractions are often maybe less good reasons. We get distracted with far less significant things than spending time talking to our Heavenly Father. But if we are to continue steadfastly in prayer, to devote ourselves to prayer, it requires a laser-like focus to that task at hand. How about the obstacle of complacency? One of the things that will happen if we're not careful to guard against it is that we kind of just settle into our life as a Christian. Especially if you've been a Christian for a long period of time. It in many ways, rightly becomes a lifestyle, but sometimes it we get too comfortable in it. And we're just so used to the Christian things that we become complacent to our need to spend time in prayer with the Lord. How about the obstacle of doubt? Do you ever fail to pray because you doubt if prayer actually accomplishes anything? If it actually works? I'm sure there's times where you do feel that way. Perhaps there are seasons where it seems like God is not hearing or answering your prayers. It's just tempting to wonder, is it even worth the time? Does God even hear me? Let me remind you, Jesus once told a parable with the express purpose that we would always pray and not lose heart. He gave that parable of the persistent widow who just over and over returned and returned and returned. And the point is, just continue to pray. God, our Heavenly Father, does hear us. But the reality is, these are obstacles that often get in the way of our devotion to prayer. Well, how do we overcome these challenges? How do we overcome these obstacles to a wholehearted devotion to prayer? Well, in the rest of these verses in Colossians 4, I want to show us three mindsets that we should take into our prayer. These aren't the only three mindsets. We could find other approaches to prayer throughout the New Testament. But in these verses in particular we're looking at today, I want to draw out three mindsets that we should adopt as we pray. And the first of these is this, that devotion to prayer requires the mindset of alertness. Devotion to prayer, continuing steadfastly in prayer, requires the mindset of alertness. Throughout human history, one of the most important facets of warfare has been the ability to anticipate threats ahead of time, to be able to know ahead of time what the enemy is planning to do, to put yourself into a position to be able to respond to it or counterattack. During World War II, the Normandy invasion on D-Day was such a rout by the Allied forces, partly because the fact the weather had been so poor in that region during that period of time that the German forces just kind of sat back thinking that because of the bad weather, there wasn't going to be an attack that day. But the Allied forces had the advantage. They had weather stations out in the Atlantic that told them that there was going to be a break in the weather. There was going to be enough of an opportunity to be able to take advantage of that break in the weather to be able to launch this attack that they had planned on that day. So that combination of being aware of the coming weather and a lack of alertness to all of the factors going on in that battle, the Allied forces were able to launch what in some ways was a surprise attack, at least at the date and time that it came. And they were able to win a great battle, and in many ways was the decisive turning point in that war. Well, that battlefield imagery is certainly appropriate to our Christian life, isn't it? The Bible often calls our Christian life, or talks about it with that metaphor of a battle, putting armor on, fighting. In verse 2, the first manner in which Paul exhorts us to pray steadfastly is being watchful in it. This refers to being ready, alert, staying awake in anticipation. It's actually the word the New Testament often uses to describe our anticipation of the return of Christ. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 25 in his parable of the 10 virgins. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The whole posture of the Christian is to be one of alertness, wakefulness, watching. Another way we see this word used is when Jesus in the garden on the night of his betrayal. He's with his disciples there and he pleads with them, remain here and watch with me. Later when he finds them sleeping, he asks them, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not be alert with me? Jesus was alert. He knew what was coming. He was preparing himself for the task at hand. And he implored his disciples to watch. What is it we're watching for as we pray? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. What are we alert to? What are we watching for? Well, first we need to be watching for how we are to be praying. Part of this alertness is just an awareness of how we should pray. God has not left us to determine for ourselves what we are to pray for and how we are to pray. As I've mentioned before, he's already given us patterns for prayer. He's given us that guidance in his word, the kinds of things we are to be praying for. So part of our alertness in praying is praying as the Lord would have us pray. As you pray, are you praying for things that the Lord has commanded you to pray for through his word? Are we praying for things that are just things that we want? We're praying according to our own wisdom. Are we praying with minds and hearts that are informed by the Word of God? The purpose of Jesus' prayer and the Lord's prayer, as I mentioned earlier, was not to give us this formula to recite. And if we recite it enough, it'll unlock the answers to God. Rather, he's giving us a pattern how we should be praying. He even warns his disciples not to pray as the Gentiles do, who heap up empty phrases in their prayers, whose whole goal in prayer is simply to be heard and be admired for the length of their prayers and the things that they were praying for. Part of being watchful in prayer is praying as the Lord has commanded us to pray. But secondly, we need to be watching out for those obstacles to prayer. I already mentioned some of those. But consider also Jesus' words to his disciples when he called them to watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. One of the reasons why we don't pray is that we allow sin too much ground in our hearts and our lives, and it dulls our affection for the Lord. We don't pray often because we don't love the Lord enough. I mean, that's as good Christians, we wouldn't say that. That's what our practice of prayer or perhaps lack of prayer is saying. If you love somebody, do you spend time talking to them? Of course you do. It's not a burden. It's a joy. And what does our lack of prayer say to us? One of the things it reveals to us is that we don't love the Lord as we ought. And so to be watchful in prayer is to be watching out for those sins and distractions and busyness that dulls our delight in and love for the Lord. Third, I would just add, we need to be physically awake and alert while we pray. That seems too obvious to us, but To be watchful in prayer is to actually be engaged in prayer. Again, our whole life should be lived as in a constant state of prayer, as it were. But there are those times where we need to spend deliberate time, planned time, even structured time of uninterrupted, undistracted prayer. Jesus talked about going into a closet to pray. Others recommend praying first thing in the morning when you get up, or praying at the very end of the day right before you go to bed. There's no one right place or right time for this focused prayer. Really, it's whatever time of day you are able to be the most watchful, to be the most alert and engaged in your prayer. We are to adopt the mindset of alertness as we continue steadfastly in prayer, but that's just one mindset. Secondly, I want us to see that devotion to prayer requires the mindset of thanksgiving. Paul, in another place, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he commands us to pray without ceasing. And he follows that up with give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Connecting there again, prayer with thanksgiving. Well, this month is one in which we are particularly attuned to the topic of giving thanks. We have a day later this month dedicated to giving thanks to the Lord, to one another. But here in verse 2 of Colossians 4, Paul further fills out our approach to prayer. Not only are we to be watchful in it, but we are to do so with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Repeatedly in his letter, Paul gives thanks to God for the work that God is doing in the lives of the churches, in the lives of individuals. Even in perhaps the worst of the churches that he wrote to, the church in Corinth, he still writes to them in 1 Corinthians 1, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. What does thankfulness in prayer reveal? Well, two things, many things, but two I just want to highlight for us. Thanksgiving acknowledges the grace and goodness of God to us. When we give thanks to God in prayer, we are acknowledging His grace and goodness to us. What's one of the things that you either have in the past tried or are currently trying to train your children in? One of the earliest things you try to teach them is what? To say thank you. When somebody gives you something, are you satisfied when your child just takes it and walks away? No, you insist. Any good parent insists that you say thank you. To not do so is rightly considered rude and disrespectful. But it's that spirit of thankfulness when somebody gives us something. It's the same is true in our relationship with the Lord. How often is the Lord doing things for us? And how often do we just move past them without even thinking of them and failing to give thanks to Him? I was thinking of that incident in Luke 7 where Jesus heals those 10 lepers, tells them to go show themselves to the priest, and they would be clean, and only one turned back. And he came back after he was healed to Jesus, and he was praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. What a picture of what our hearts and lives ought to look like. We who have been cleansed by our Savior. How easy it is for us just to continue walking on. Sure, we might appreciate and we might be happy that we have been cleansed, but shouldn't we be more like this one who returned and gave thanks to the Lord, acknowledging His grace and goodness? Thanksgiving also acknowledges our dependence upon God. When are the times that you're the most thankful and most eager to express thanksgiving to somebody? Isn't it when somebody does something for you that there was no way you could have done that for yourself? Maybe it's just a gift that is very expensive, and there was no way that you were going to be able to afford that gift. Or maybe they came and completed a task for you that you were not going to be able to get done on your own. Isn't it in those times when we are the most grateful and thankful for someone's help? It's in those moments that we recognize that we were dependent upon that person to do that. We couldn't have done that for ourselves. Well, if we take that and view our Christian life through that lens, we realize that we are nothing. We have nothing unless God has done it for us. We have salvation unless God has saved us by His grace. We have no answer to our prayers unless God Himself does it. That's why we pray. Prayer is a recognition that we are dependent upon Him. And so Thanksgiving also reminds us that that thing that we prayed for and we got, that was from the Lord. And by giving thanks to Him, we are acknowledging our dependence upon Him. We are not self-sufficient. As you think about your times of prayer, what percentage of your prayer time is spent in thanksgiving as compared to the time you spend in petition? I think often we probably spend far more time asking for things than we do then following up and thanking God for what He has done for us. Paul tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But then finally, he commands us, and we adopt this mindset that devotion to prayer requires the mindset of mission. This is where we really see this outward focus. Paul answers the question of what does it mean to adopt the mindset of mission. He wants the church here to join him in praying for his ministry. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us. We could go to the parallel passage in Ephesians 6 where he commands that church, exhorts that church, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, so I ought to speak. Much the same language in Ephesians 6 as we have in Colossians 4. The subject of Paul's prayer, the thing he wants the church to be praying for him is related to what he is going to speak. The word speak is used twice in these verses. Once it's translated, the ESV at least, as to declare. Verse 4, it's to speak. For Paul, speaking was a big part of his life in ministry. In fact, he says here it was the very reason he was in prison, on account of which, that is, on account of his declaring and speaking, he is in prison. In fact, Paul is writing this letter from his first imprisonment in Rome as a result of his preaching the gospel. And rather than being discouraged and telling the Colossians, just give up hope, it's not worth praying for, I'm in prison. No, he does the opposite. He wants them to continue to pray for him even more. And what is it he wants them to pray for? In verse 3, he says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. It's a little bit of irony here. Paul sitting in prison, wants them to pray for an open door. We can almost think of him praying that it would be the open prison door, that he would be able to be released. And certainly Paul would have desired to be released from prison, to have the full freedom that he had in much of his ministry to move about and travel and preach the gospel. But notice that he specifically ties the open door, not to himself being released or escaping, but it's an open door to the Word. The Word is, again, as we saw way back in Colossians 1, when Paul talks about the Word, he has in mind the gospel message. In fact, he makes that clear here. to declare the mystery of Christ, something also in Colossians 1 he's defined as, this is the gospel message. Paul's prayer is for the word to escape. Even if Paul remains in that prison, he wants the word to escape through the open door. He wants the message to be proclaimed, that many would hear the mystery of Christ. In fact, it's worth noting that when we read in the New Testament about open doors, it most often refers to exactly this, opportunities for the gospel to be proclaimed. We often pray for open doors in the sense that we want to pray for an open door for us to walk through, sort of as a direction in life. But when the New Testament, when Paul here prays for an open door, it's for an open door for the word to go forth. In fact, we could read through his experiences in prison. Almost every prison he goes in, he influences with the gospel. I mean, when he was imprisoned in Philippi, there was an earthquake, and the jailer and his whole household came to faith in Christ. He writes in the book of Philippians that the whole imperial guard has come to know the gospel message. He has been faithful to, even in chains, preach the gospel. And here his burden in prayer is that the mission of God through the gospel would go forth. His prayer is that he would make it clear, this gospel message, which is how I ought to speak. He feels compelled, a duty to speak this, to declare the mystery of Christ. One commentator sums Paul's prayer here this way. To Paul, prayer is not simply an act of presenting one's personal wishes and desires to God. Rather, it is a way for believers to participate in the unfolding of God's redemption plan in history. There's certainly a place for us to pray for our personal wishes and desires and needs. But even bigger and more broadly than that, we can be praying that God's unfolding purposes of salvation would continue to move forward, that the gospel message would continue to be proclaimed, that the Spirit of God would continue to take the preaching of that gospel and convict sinners of their sin, bringing them to faith and repentance in Christ. This ought to be so encouraging to us because it provides subject matter for our prayers. And we know that this is according to God's will. This can be prayed no matter what the other circumstances of our lives look like. We can pray for the mystery of Christ to be declared, that the door would be open for the word to go forth, both from our mouths, that the word would go forth, and through the mouths of the church, the Christians who are preaching the gospel. Perhaps in response to this election week we've just went through, it's worth applying what this mindset looks like, the mindset of the mission of God. Christians should rightly be grieved by many of the candidates who were elected and many of the ballot measures that passed, because they are evidence of many who do not value the things God values. Many of these candidates do not love righteousness. They do not love God. They do not want to see the goodness of God advanced and the glory of God made known. And though we ought to grieve much of this, rather than throw up our hands in despair and hopelessness and move to Canada or something foolish like that, unless God calls you there, we need to be responding, praying like Paul did, that there would be an open door for the word. And that goes for whatever political party is in power, whoever our governor is, whatever our legislature looks like. We can pray for an open door for the word to go forth, for the mystery of Christ would be proclaimed. As you have conversations with those who perhaps are rejoicing that this progression of wickedness is making its way through society, valuing things that we do not value. It shouldn't surprise us. They're blind to the holiness of God. They're blind to the commands of God. What they need from us is not more arguments of political theory. What they need from us is the gospel. They need from us to hear that really none of this matters in the light of eternity. What matters is how we respond to Jesus. And so we can take advantage of conversations perhaps around the election or any other matter of life and use it to advance the gospel. I guess I would summarize it this way. The mission of God is not dependent on whether there's a Republican or a Democrat in office or what justices are on the Supreme Court or any other political factor. The mission of God is not dependent on any of those things. Instead, the mission of God is accomplished through the proclamation of faithful Christians who make clear the gospel as we ought to speak. That's our calling, just as it was for Paul. That's our responsibility. And we can commit ourselves to praying that the mission of God would go forward through us as we proclaim the word. We'll consider more next week, a little bit more, what this speaking should look like and how we relate to those we're speaking to. But this is a start. Let this be the subject of our continued devotion in prayer. As we conclude, I want to provide for us an opportunity that we as a church can corporately apply this command to continue steadfastly in prayer. Beginning next Sunday, we'll be having a pre-service prayer meeting. Upstairs, 10 o'clock, a little bit early before our service starts, and just have a time for as many as can be here. We'll do this every week. Just have this time of praying together. And pray for the service to come that day, praying for some of these other things that God would use us as faithful Christians to speak as we ought to speak. So I would just invite you, next Sunday, 10 a.m., we'll meet here, spend time in prayer, engaging with God as one way to continue steadfastly in prayer. And my prayer for all of us is that this week God would enable us to do that individually, to devote ourselves to prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for your word as we have studied it this morning. We're thankful for the clarity. We're not really confused about what the command is. Continue steadfastly in prayer. We've talked about some of the obstacles to that, some of the temptations to distract us from that. We pray that you would keep us from self-sufficiency, keep us from sin, keep us from busyness that takes us away from devotion to prayer. Pray that you would continue to ignite and fuel in us a love and enjoyment in the Lord that gives us a hunger to pray, a desire to spend time with our Heavenly Father that forces us to set other things aside. We want to honor you and obey you in these things. We pray that your Spirit would enable us to do that as we go. We pray all of this, that our Savior would be exalted through our lives, through our lips, that we bring glory to his name. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.